tonight I'd like to begin in verse 89 of Psalm 119. That's as far as we've gotten. And at this stage of our journey through this long meditation on the benefits of God's Word, we are starting to see the psalmist return time and again to a number of central ideas. We've been getting a feel for his situation. It's a difficult one. There are enemies in his life. We've been seeing how he always looks to the promises of God in his word to be his source of hope, and how he also trusts in God's power to be able to save him eventually at some point. God will deliver him out of his predicament. He's been affirming his confidence in God's justice. And you see my enemies, and I know that you will do what is right in good time. God is trustworthy. He's been committing himself to obey God whatever happens. Okay? And that's the main thing. Obedience is the pathway to life. We do pass through a valley of tears, but we praise God for the open gate of glory at the other end. So this is a heartfelt prayer, and definitely we've been seeing some valleys and peaks in the expressions and the emotions of the psalmist. Sometimes he's very desperate, and sometimes he soars. Tonight, what I want to do is kind of take a step back from meditating along with him, and instead of placing ourselves in his shoes as we've been doing, and engaging with him emotionally, I want to use these next three stanzas to explore from a more theological or doctrinal standpoint some of the perfections of the scriptures. Okay, what sets this body of work apart from any other book? And I want to introduce some terms to you. Some of you will have heard the terms, you'll know what they mean, and some of you may have heard the terms but not know exactly what is implied by them. Since our purpose in exploring this psalm is to discuss the Word of God, I want to try to get a handle on the Bible from a doctrinal point of view tonight. So we're going to start in verse 89, but before we do that, let me begin by reading you a statement. Okay, so try to follow along with this statement. The 66 canonical books of the Old and New Testaments are the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God, without error in the original manuscripts, and God's complete written revelation to mankind, authored by men moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a perfect treasure of divine instruction, sufficient and trustworthy for life, faith, conduct, and practice, and it is the supreme and final authority in all matters to which it speaks. It reveals the principles by which God saves and judges us, and therefore it is and will remain until the consummation of the ages the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Jesus Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. You heard a number of terms there regarding the nature of the Bible, okay, which maybe you've heard the terms before, but we ought to spell out what we mean by those kinds of statements like that one. They use certain adjectives and certain nouns in a technical sense, words like infallible. Okay, infallible is a carefully chosen word. What does it mean? Do I make up my own definition of infallible, or do I pull Webster's Dictionary off the shelf and, is infallible the same thing as inerrant? When we say that the Bible is divinely inspired, or that it's complete, or that it's sufficient, okay, these words are meant to convey certain specific concepts about the scriptures that we affirm. Okay, and that paragraph that I read you, that is the first section of First Baptist's Statement of Faith, okay? This section of Psalm 119 that we're arriving at, starting in verse 89, is rich with these kinds of ideas. So I thought maybe we could use these passages to look at some of those ideas. Okay, so let's begin. When we talk about the Bible, one of the things that we speak of is the authority of the Scriptures. Okay, the authority of Scripture. Confessional statements tend to refer to the Bible as being the sole authority or the final authority for faith and practice for believers. Okay, our statement says this: it is the supreme and final authority in all matters to which it speaks. Okay, so verse 89 of the psalm says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is established in the heavens," okay, or settled. God's word stands firm. Okay, it is, God's word is firmly fixed. And in the heavens, you know, you can't get up there to tinker with it, can you? It's up there. Okay. The qualities of the word of God derive directly from the nature of God himself. Okay, God is supreme, and God is ultimate. He's the uncaused first cause. So, you know, creation came into being. Creation continues to exist simply at the goodwill of God. And there's nothing in all of the cosmos that can usurp his authority or that can take away his power. Okay, simply put, God rules. Okay, God rules all. Verse 90 says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. And they continue this day," that is, all things continue this day, "according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants." Okay, all things are your servant. God upholds the cosmos by his powerful word, and no one can question him. What do you think you're doing? Or, okay, no one can stay his hand. So likewise, his word, whatever God says or decrees, that's how it is, okay? That's how it is. God has ordered the universe according to certain principles of his nature and consistent with his choosing, okay, in both the spiritual realm and in the natural realm. And whoever walks according to these principles that God has laid down by his authority is going to have much smoother going than anyone who tries to rebel against those principles or throw them off or deny them, okay? The authority of Scripture means, and I'll give you a definition by Wayne Grudem, the authority of Scripture is that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disobey or disbelieve anything in Scripture is to disobey or disbelieve God. Okay, understand? All the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that disbelieve or disobey any of them is to disobey or disbelieve God. Since he's the supreme authority, okay, he has things to say to us, his full authority stands behind everything he says. So we must not repel any of his motions toward us. Way back in verse 4 of this psalm, the psalmist wrote, "You have commanded that your precepts be kept diligently." Okay, understand? That's a statement of God's authority. So the scriptures have authority. Furthermore, we say that the scriptures are both inerrant and infallible. And you've probably heard those words, okay? Sometimes people use those terms interchangeably. They're a little bit different, really. Inerrant means that something contains no errors, okay? There's nothing wrong in the Bible. And infallible is a stronger term, which means that it's incapable of having errors, right? It's incapable of being wrong. And both of those things also, they derive from the nature of God himself. Since he is a God who is, it's impossible for him to lie. His word, it's impossible for it to be wrong, okay? Inerrant, though, you know, sometimes you and I don't lie. You know, sometimes we successfully communicate an idea correctly and truthfully, but we're not infallible. Understand? We could, you know, we could maybe not make mistakes. The word of God is incapable of being wrong, again, because of the perfect God whose perfection is inherent in his communication. Okay? He's declared himself to be a God of truth. He cannot deceive us, nor can he himself be deceived. He hates deviousness, he hates false motives. Okay, and that's why, you know, when it comes to us presenting Jesus to people, we have to just proclaim him plainly and simply, and, you know, not for a price, and, you know, without fraud or greed or deception of any kind. Okay, just tell people the truth. You know, we err. Okay, we are fallible. God isn't, because of who he is. And the whole reason we have this book is because God wants to communicate. He wants to reveal truth to us, okay? He's not trying to trick us in some way or lead us astray or, you know, tell us a pack of lies or spoil our happiness or anything. He is trying to show us the way, and he's not limited in any way, okay? So he can't be mistaken. He can't be deceptive. Still, there are some modern Christians who hesitate to affirm the inerrancy of the Bible, okay, for whatever reason. You know, maybe they are committed to at least a theistic evolutionary point of view, okay, maybe an evolutionary point of view. Certainly, many people are not that committed to a six-day creation, okay. A lot of people are willing to accept the findings of archaeologists, you know, over the scriptural account. Maybe if you've done, ever studied Joshua or something, for example, you know, you might have heard that archaeologists have determined that Jericho was not inhabited at the time when the Bible says that Joshua was there. Okay, and so the biblical account must either be a legend or a fabrication. Okay, how did they come to this conclusion? Well, you know, they dug in the ground and they discovered the pieces of pottery, and, you know, they compared them with pieces of pottery in other places, and they looked at the destruction levels, and you know, it's kind of all tied together with the Egyptian king list, and, you know, who was Pharaoh then and who was Pharaoh after that, and there was this whole secular theoretical reconstruction of ancient Near East history. And because a few specialists specialize in this and they're of such and such opinion, their opinion is weighty enough to overthrow the plain statements of the scripture. And people say, well, you know, these guys, you know, they're the PhDs. Maybe the Bible was only given to us for matters of faith. Maybe it's inerrant there, but it's, you know, it's there to show us about salvation, you know, lead us to some kind of an encounter with God, tell us about Jesus, but maybe we don't have to trust it to be truthful down to the, you know, the little details, right? Haven't the scholars shown that the Bible is wrong in some of these matters of ancient history, okay? Well, no, in fact, they haven't shown that. It turns out, and if you're interested in this kind of thing, I have a couple of really, really fascinating books that would really blow you away, but it turns out that the whole secular chronology of the ancient Near East is held together with spit and band-aids. You know, it really is a shambles. And then the fact that secular scholars are committed to this timeline, it constantly gets republished in every museum and, you know, journal and so on, as though it's concrete knowledge. But you know, I'm frankly aching for the day when the Lord comes and the truth is revealed, and, you know, it's shown to be what a pack of lies was, you know, was foisted on the general public because these people were committed to, their reconstruction of history. And we find out whose word really was true. Was it God's word that was true, or was it their word? Okay, the scriptures can't be broken. Heaven and earth can pass away, but his words cannot pass away. Okay, so we say the scriptures are inerrant, contains no errors, but they are infallible in all matters to which they speak, the mundane as well as the supernatural. Because I think we would agree God does not think it's okay to tell a fib on any matter, right? Even if it's a so-called small matter. Okay, so that's the authority, inerrancy, infallibility of the scriptures. We also talk about the necessity of scripture. Why have a Bible at all? Why must there be a Bible? So look in your passage, verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Okay, without breaking that down in too much detail, you do see that the psalmist needed God's word. He needed the revelation. Unless he had it and delighted in it, he would have perished. Okay, by God's words, the psalmist has gained life. You see verse 93. God's testimonies 95. They're there to be consulted and contemplated. And in 94 says, I sought out. Okay, God's word is there to be sought and considered. So we need the Bible. Understand, obviously, you know, we've said this in other contexts, you know, to by just observing the natural order and, you know, beautiful sunshine and in the month of October and all of this, okay, you can tell there's somebody powerful up there, out there somewhere, okay? Why should there be something and not nothing? And, you know, why is creation so fascinating and weird and complex? Okay, obviously something is out there, but you can't discover answers like, what does that something or somebody want something from us? Ought we to live in a certain way? Do we owe it something? Does it care how we live? Is there a direction to history? Things like that. Okay, since God is above our reach and beyond our command, the only way we can know Him is if He chooses to reveal Himself and information about Himself to us and communicates us with us in some way. Okay, that's why we talk about revelation. Okay, not the book of Revelation, but, you know, God is concealed, so He has to be revealed. He has to show Himself somehow if we're going to know anything about Him. And obviously that's what language exists for. Okay, and that's why eventually things get committed to writing, because, well, writings can be copied. And you know, we don't have to rely on people's faulty memory to keep passing things on by word of mouth. Okay, when we have writing, we're not dependent on, like, our imagination and our dreams and our feelings and so on to figure out the nature of God. We have texts, okay, things that we can read and we can make plain sense of to transmit ideas. And the Bible as we have it is reliably, the texts in the Bible are reliably the same texts as they were originally written, because they can be copied. Okay, God used certain men to record His interactions with people and their history and the place of the world and His. Okay, sometimes He directly verbally communicated aloud. Sometimes it was a, you know, prophetic message, an oracle given through a apostle or a prophet or a servant of some kind. Course through His Son, okay? Without the message of Christ, who is the focus, and our doctrinal statement says He is the focus of divine revelation. Without Christ, people are lost. And without the writings about Christ, you can't know with certainty anything about Him, okay? You can't know that our faith rests on some kind of solid historical foundation and isn't just, you know, something somebody made up, okay, unless there was a record of it. So that's why God has preserved the scriptures for us, okay? He knows you will need them or else you'll perish. Unless your word had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Okay, by your precepts you have given me life. Okay, now remember what the statement said. The scriptures reveal the principles by which God saves and judges us. And therefore it is and will stay so until the consummation of the age, the center of Christian union. Okay? I'm a stranger in the earth. Please do not hide yourself from me. Okay? Please do not hide your commandments from me. This is where we are to go to discover, to uncover the works of God and the will of God. Verse 96 says, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. But thy commandment is exceedingly broad. And then this verse seems to be showing the perfections of God's word by setting it way above any good perfection that a human could ever achieve. Okay, the NIV says, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. So, you know, we as human beings can only grow so wise. You know, we can only build so much and attain so much, but God's word is on an order of perfection and glory that we can hardly comprehend. Okay, we will never outgrow the Bible. Understand that the Bible is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions are to be tested. Okay, let's go on then. The next stanza, called Mem, Hebrew letter Mem, is to me, this is the best one in the song. 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they, that is thy commandments, are ever with me. Okay, your commandments are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if there could ever be a poem that more strongly encourages us to become devoted students of the Bible than this, I would like to see that poem, okay? There's another doctrine called the clarity of Scripture. A fancier word is the perspicuity of Scripture. And what that says is that if you, ordinary Jane Doe or John Doe, set your heart and your mind to it, okay, pretty much if you can read and you can study and you approach the Scriptures in the way God meant for you to, you can understand this book. Okay, the Scripture is clear. It's not a bunch of, you know, abstract, esoteric, allegorical meanings that, you know, only the elite class of the church can properly interpret for you. Understand? The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Yes, it is a spiritual book, and it speaks of spiritual subjects, and you need the Holy Spirit. Okay, they're to be spiritually discerned. Okay, nevertheless, it's seek and you shall find, right? God's not trying to hide it from anyone who's trying to seek him out. He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And you don't need to be initiated into the upper echelons of the church or whatever and, you know, receive the special keys to unlock the secrets of the Scriptures or, you know, tricks for deciphering the real meaning of Scripture that's kind of hiding behind the plain sense words. No, okay, by plainly looking into the Scriptures, the Lord God will permit you into his counsel. Okay, you see in verse, 102? You yourself have taught me. You yourself have taught me. Okay, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us even the deep things of God if we want it. Okay, the Scriptures have clarity. Let me give you another definition by the same guy, Wayne Grudem. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Okay, that's pretty straightforward, right? You want to learn from God, God will be a good teacher to you. I think that only really requires two things. It requires that you submit yourself to the Scriptures and to God's teaching. Okay, you take a stance of being under the Scriptures rather than over them. You need some kind of good sense of interpretation, or the fancy word is hermeneutics. By that I mean it takes a certain amount of investigation and learning, I guess, to be able to handle the Scriptures well and to unlock is the wrong word, but we want to get at the meat that's in this nut. You know what I'm saying? What is the idea? What are the ideas that the writer was trying to communicate? There are certain distances between us and those original writers, right? We live at a different time in history. We speak a different language. It's a completely different culture. You know, we live in an individualistic society, a Western technological society. They lived in, an agrarian village kind of society. And the figures of speech and the turns of phrase are weird to us, okay? There's different parables and metaphors that, we need to kind of put ourselves in that, understand what we can about that ancient context. Plus, there's different genres in the Bible. Poetry expresses itself in a different way than, the kind of scholarly rhetoric of the letters, okay, and so on and so forth, okay? How are we going to become as wise as the wise? understand or surpass them. That's what this stanza says. Okay, I'm more wise than my teachers. How can you gain the victory over your enemies? It's by making the word of God your meditation day and night. Okay, I love your law. It's sweet to me. You know, I always kind of have it on my mind. I'm always ruminating it on it and turning it over in my head. You've given me this book, and as much as I can make sense of it, I love it, and it's sweet to me, and I see that it's good and wholesome and healthful for my soul. But, you know, some of it is a little bit foreign to me. It's a little difficult to get my head around a few things, but I'm going to apply myself and learn as much as I can, and based on what I learn and how I keep on growing in my understanding, I'm going to keep on at the task of changing my life and shaping my character, and maybe I'll learn to make decisions in a different way, so on, based on what I learn and how I grow. He says at the end of the stanza, I hate every false way. Okay, so at least maybe I can't change other people, but at least I can change what's false in me. And this scripture, this stanza tells us that the wisdom of God, it's there for the taking. Understand? Folks, if you want to become a godly person, you can. The Bible is, as the statement says, a perfect treasure of divine instruction. Okay? It will make you wise to salvation. It will give you victory in the end if you give yourself to the study and the contemplation of it. Peter says this in 2 Peter, you will do well to pay attention to the word, to the prophetic word, as to a light in a dark place. Okay, think about it. If you're in a room totally dark, the light goes on, what do? That's the center of your attention. Okay, you do well to pay attention to the word as to a light in a dark place, especially now that the Lord Jesus has come, we have the prophetic word made much more clear to us than it was before. Okay, Scripture is clear, so do your best to grow in your knowledge of it. All right, one more for tonight. going on to the next stanza, the nun stanza, the letter N. One more thing we affirm is what's called the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, we did the authority, the inerrancy, clarity. This is the sufficiency of Scripture. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. What do we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture? One thing that means it's that God intended for the Scriptures to supply the needs of all generations, not just the original audience. You understand? It's a lamp to the feet and a light to the path of anybody who will take it up. It speaks to you and me today. It's supposed to. It's, you know, God meant for his word not just to address those original hearers, whoever the letter went to, okay, not just one ancient audience. It was meant to be circulated and passed on and so on, which is clear from lots of passages in the Bible. You know, in Deuteronomy, what does he say? Teach them to your children, right? Talk about them, pass them on. In the Psalms, you know, tell it to the next generation. Let one generation declare your works to another. The book of Revelation says, don't seal up these words. Right, they're meant to be read, passed around, circulated. The Great Commission says, go make disciples and teach them my commandments until the end of the age. The epistles, you know, Paul says, you know, here, you read it in your church and then pass it on to their church and you read the one from them. Okay, it's meant not just for one audience, but it's meant for all generations. Especially, it means this. The sufficiency of Scripture means this, that God has given us all that he intends for us to have, and enough for us to be able to know, to be able to live for him at whatever stage in history we live, okay? We have more than, say, Daniel had. We have more than Abraham had. We live in the new covenant era before the return of Jesus. Someday Jesus is going to come, and we will know even more than we know now, right? We see through a glass darkly now, but then we will see face to face. Ephesians says in the age to come, he's going to be revealing the riches of his grace to us and so on, okay? But for now, and this is important to know, we have everything we need for a godly life, okay? We have it. The scripture is sufficient. Verse, what is it, 111? Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. Okay, this is my possession. And that means we don't need to search beyond the canon of Scripture for further spiritual guidance. We don't need our dreams, for example. We shouldn't be expecting prophets to come along and give us further words of revelation from God that are over and above what he's given us. We don't have to consult Zen Buddhism or any other, you know, Eastern tradition or, you know, modern philosophy or political science or whatever, or church tradition. Now, this is what divides Protestants from Catholics, okay? The Roman Catholic Church says Scripture's not enough, okay? Scripture's valuable, but we also consult church tradition as a source of not just interest or study, but as a source of revelation. Okay, so, for example, we venerate Mary and we pray to the saints and we do tell people to do penance, not because the Bible says to do it, but because through the development of church tradition over the centuries, the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us that we should do these things. Okay, and if the scriptures should happen to appear to contradict those practices, well, scripture isn't the final authority. Okay, we, the priestly class, will tell you what Scripture means. Okay, it may appear to say something else, but the keys to the kingdom of God were given to Peter, and from Peter to the Pope, and the Pope now through the magisterium will tell you what the Scriptures mean and how church tradition has shaped this, the meaning of the Scriptures since they were written. Scripture simply just does not permit itself to that kind of thing to be said of itself. It does not permit people to handle the scripture in that way. Because of who God is and what his nature is, the scripture claims all these perfections for itself that we discussed. Okay, the authority of scripture, the infallibility of scripture, the necessity of scripture, the clarity and the sufficiency of scripture. Okay, we affirm that whatever God has said on any subject, that he has deemed it important for us to have, to please him, to know him, and to come to eternal life. So obviously we're talking about Jesus, okay? He has put it in this book, and he has stamped this book with his seal, and it is, and will remain until the consummation of the age, the perfect treasure, the supreme standard by which all conduct, belief, and opinions are to be weighed. Where do we go for our guidance? Okay, Isaiah said in his day, to the law and to the testimony, if anyone speaks not according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. Okay, today we would say to the law and to the prophets and to the gospels and to the epistles. Okay, God has given us his words, and that is enough. Okay? Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is authoritative. Scripture is clear. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your judgments, your law, your testimonies forever to the very end. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a precious gift your word is. And I believe we all can say, oh, how I love thy law. Thank you, dear Father, for speaking to us through the writings of holy men of old. Thank you for this special treasure, Lord, the words that you, through your Holy Spirit, have spoken for our learning, for our instruction, for our consolation and hope, for our anchor, for our joy, as the true center of our fellowship and our union. Lord God, please open our understanding to the wonderful treasures that are hidden within it. Please, Father, teach us to know you better, to study hard, Lord, and to meditate and to contemplate. Father, we know that you can only tell the truth. We know that we can trust you, Father. So we ask you, Lord, for each other's sake, to give us confidence in your word as it deserves, Lord, as we put our faith in you, that we also likewise, Father, would trust your word inherently, completely, and for eternity, Father. Until Jesus comes, we pray, amen.